It's been good to have both Dr. Cairns and Dr. Douglas as our preachers during this conference, and we thank the Lord for them, thank them for their ministry so far, and now Dr. Douglas is going to come to preach the final message for him for this conference, and we pray that God will bless him as he does so. We are thankful for our brother, for how the Lord has had him continue on in his ministry to this point and serve the Lord and preach the word so faithfully over all these bygone years. And so we welcome here once again. May the Lord bless you, Dr. Douglas, as you preach.
Let us all turn to the Word of God together. We're looking at the book of Genesis this evening. Genesis chapter 35. This chapter tells us about Jacob getting back to Bethel, the house of God. It's a very important chapter in his life, and it certainly must figure prominently in the series that we have been doing, namely talking about Jacob and his relationship with God in prayer. Jacob, the man who knows how to lay hold on God. So this is one of those chapters that just has to be considered. And may I say, given that this is the last night in the series, that I appreciate your interest and your encouragement, your prayerful encouragement, because without the prayers of the people of God, we just couldn't engage in any kind of ministry at all. So that prayer vigil is very, very important for the child of God, and even more important for the minister who's preaching the word. And I want to thank you for your prayers and for your encouragement in the Lord over these past nights. Now, it's Genesis 35. We're reading the opening part of this chapter. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel. Let's just say by way of commencement that this word from God is calculated to stir up the heart. If Jacob has been sitting under the cloud, and that would appear by consulting the last part of chapter 34, how he felt immensely discouraged and in a situation where there was such difficulty, it would have appeared to him there was no way out. And yet, in that situation, the word of the Lord comes straight to him. And God said unto Jacob, arise. And the Lord gives Jacob this encouragement. Go up to Bethel. There's something here that Jacob can do. There's an experience to be found again in Bethel where he met the Lord those days that are described in Genesis chapter 28. And that's where we were last Saturday evening. But God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel. And I will make there an altar unto God, who answereth me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, And Jacob hid them under the oak, which was by Shechem, and they journeyed. And the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, the God of the house of God, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. And the name of it was called Alon Bakuth. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. That is to say, God has given his name here of El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I will give it to thee. And we saw similar language the other night, and I did say then that in the Hebrew Bible, that little word, it, was given great emphasis, and the case is repeated here, that again it's given such emphasis as to command attention. Normally we wouldn't say the word it with any great emphasis in our sentences, and we would say like this, to thee will I give it, and that would be it. But we would be entitled to stop and say, to thee will I give it. It as a definite entity, as a definite possession, I will give it. And to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts this evening for his name's sake. With our Bibles open just now, let us bow in the presence of the Lord. And we'll ask that the Lord will bring his word home to our hearts with freshness and power, that the Lord might magnify his name as we follow in the footsteps of Jacob, this aged man of God, this man who knew God in the secret place. Our prayer is, Lord, teach us about communion with thyself. We'll bow in prayer. Lord, we turn our attention to thee and to thy word. We thank thee for all these services, when thy presence has been felt, when thou hast spoken to hearts. We praise thee for those who have found encouragement in the scriptures, who have been helped immensely, who have felt, yes, a personal word from God has been given to them. We ask tonight will be no exception. Lord, we commit our way to thee. We take thy word in our hands. We open the book in thy presence. We would ask thee, Lord, to draw near, to make thyself known unto us. We thank thee that we can learn so much from the experiences of thy servants in bygone times, even in the ancient days, and in all the vicissitudes of life. And we have found reason to say tonight, Jacob had passed through just such a time when a great shadow fell upon him. And to some extent, he passed through a time of deep darkness in his own soul. And yet, Lord, the sunshine began to filter through. And there was a blessing for him, a blessing that God had appointed for him. And we ask thee tonight to grant us a blessing too. Make thy presence felt, Lord. Come, may the Holy Spirit conduct us through the reading. May the Holy Spirit be our tutor in the things of God. We know, Lord, that thou hast spoken about prayer ever so often in the Scriptures, and prayer in the Holy Spirit at that. And we ask thee that in these times where there's such difficulty, and for some times of discouragement, that the Lord might come with renewing grace this very hour. Lord, help me to understand thy word even for tonight. We pray the Holy Ghost will take up the word of Christ and communicate that word to every soul. Lord, where necessary, may there be conviction. May we have evidence of God's Holy Spirit at work. And we pray that thou wilt cause the word to bear fruit even abundantly for the glory of thy name. Lord, we need to be taught of thee. And there has never, never been a time when we have turned a page in the Scriptures, but we felt that we had to cry out to the Lord for instruction. And we ask thee tonight, Lord, to speak to us even as we gather before thee. Speak on, we pray. Grant the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Very often in looking at any chapter of the Word of God, I look for a simple title for that chapter, something that sums up the whole chapter. And I think we could say in this instance, this is the chapter of three deaths. For you have there, we read about it, the death of Deborah. The death of Rachel is also detailed in this chapter. And then later on, in reference to time, the death of Isaac himself. And these three deaths affect the whole family. These three dear ones were given special love, you will know, and therefore their loss was felt very, very deeply. And if you were to look for a way, an easy way, I would think, of remembering Genesis 35, you could take it in that way, the chapter of the three deaths, three funerals. And no doubt God spoke to the family on those occasions. And particularly here, since we have come to talk about Jacob getting back to Bethel, I believe that the death of Deborah did bring great grief, but great grief also about the things of God, because Deborah was that ever-attentive nurse who looked after Rebecca so well, looked after her faithfully and devotedly down through the years. And she even acted the part of a mother to Jacob himself. So when her earthly journey came to an end, and the family assembled around that great tree, just there close to Bethel, they came with mourning. And you'll see there the reference in the verse, number 8, how they gave a name to the tree, Alon Bakuth, the tree of tears, the tree of weeping. And thus there was the great lamentation over the loss of Deborah. Now, if we look at this chapter, there is a reason for the child of God to take encouragement, because the way it begins with the speaking voice of God. God said, and what God says is important for the believer at every stage. There is Jacob despairing of life, feeling that enemies will rise up on every side and slay him. That's what he's saying, in effect, at the end of chapter 34. His life is in danger once more. And you will recognize that there were various times in the life of Jacob when he felt like that. He felt himself to be in grave danger. And just at any moment, he felt the enemy will sweep down upon him and he will kill me, to use the words of Jacob. When Laban was pursuing him, Jacob's heart was filled with fear, for it seemed just then Laban could kill him. And yes, so he could, and maybe he would have. Only the Lord stepped in mercy and chastened Laban and made him think again and warned him not to lay a hand on Jacob, and Jacob's life is preserved. But Jacob had the fear that he could die just then. And then obviously, chapter 32, with Esau coming with 400 men, then he's exercised to cry out to the Lord, to speak about the possibility of the whole family being destroyed. We'll all die. This happens once more in chapter 34, toward the end, when Jacob feels, these heathen people will rise up against me. And there's a reason for it. And the chapter shows us clearly what that reason is. But such is the disaster that occurs in chapter 34. Jacob feels he's in deadly danger. So he's crying out for the mercy of God, for the Lord to look upon him and save him from death. There are people who are so afflicted with grief that they're likely to say at every time when they're down that they're about to die. And I had experience in the past of visiting a dear friend of mine who was often in tears and very, very distressed because she had taken ill once more and felt that she was about to die. And there were times when I had to say, you've only got to die once. And you can come through such affliction like this, and you're weeping and you're very distressed, and your agitation even rubs off on your husband. You could be dying 1,000 deaths, and you'll only have to die the one time. You should trust the Lord about this. And the Lord's looking after you. And so he did. And she was in hospital at the end. And it was a Saturday afternoon, a lovely Saturday, and I was moved somehow. I don't think I had planned to go that day to the hospital to see her, but I felt led to go. And when I got there, she was propped up on these pillows. Her husband was there, maybe another member of family. But it was clear she had come to the very last moment. And then, just there, she gave a little sigh. It was scarcely audible. She gave just a little sigh. And she was gone. And I thought to myself, well, all those times, all those years, we were crying out in despair and fear of death, thinking this will be a dreadful thing. And yet here, in this hospital today, the Lord is with you in your passage from this life into the world to come. She was a dear child of God. She knew the Savior. She was ready to go, and she knew that herself. But always she fell into such despair when she felt unwell at all. She was sure to die. At such a time now, the child of God needs a word from heaven. And that just gets my attention. as I look at chapter 35, and God said, what God says really matters. What God says holds the key to communion with Him. You will see that in this passage of Scripture, the words are repeated, and God said, and not for nothing. You have them there, obviously, verse 1. Look again at the verse 10, and God said unto him. Once more in verse 11, and God said. So we have these three times in the passage. Remember, Jacob is in difficulty. He is deeply distressed about the calamity that has occurred concerning his daughter, his wayward daughter, in chapter 34. And it seems as if there's no help for the man. But God is saying, look, there is, arise and go up. And that in itself is an indication. When the Lord speaks to Jacob, the next step, he's on the way up. If he was down, really down, in the depths of the valley, now that God is speaking to him, he is to think of this, he's going up. He's going up to God. The Lord never sends a man down. The Lord lifts him up. And this is true here with Jacob going to Bethel. Arise and go up. Go up to Bethel. Go up to the house of God. Perhaps someone has come tonight laboring like Jacob under a dark cloud, and we don't know what that anxiety is about, but the Lord knows. And if the Lord is saying to you, as he did here to Jacob, arise and go up, that is an indication from God that you can go on with God from here. But this threefold repetition, God said, unto Jacob, shows that fellowship is being restored. Fellowship can be broken. And I'm convinced that that has occurred in Jacob's life, that he has suffered from this disruption in his family to such a degree that he has got out of touch with God. It's a terrible thing for the believer when he's not as close to the Lord as he should be. When discouragement has come, maybe even from his own household, although his daughter didn't intend, I'm perfectly sure, to cause such offense to her father, but she did. She caused him heartbreak and grief. An awful calamity fell upon him because of what she did. And only the Lord can come by and pick him up and say to him, arise, Jacob. Don't lie down under this. Get up. Go up to Bethel. Go up to the house of God. And then the Lord issues instructions there, as we'll see, and dwell there. Make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of thy brother. The Lord brings him back in his mind to that time at Bethel. We were speaking about it last Saturday night. The Lord brings him back to that occasion when for the first time in his life, Jacob started to pray. It was there that he came to know God. The scripture was quoted then, and it's worthwhile keeping it in mind, Hosea 12 and verse 4, that God found him at Bethel. His whole spiritual pilgrimage seems to be summed up in that verse, for the Lord is touching on different parts of Jacob's experience. But Bethel comes into it. Bethel can't be left out. And the Lord is saying here, go up to Bethel, dwell there, get back to the house of God, make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee. That God is speaking again is a healthy sign. That's the first thing that the Christian should have concern about, even if life has been disappointing in some way. Some terrible upset has come to you that has caused you to at least to feel that you've lost out with God. Then it's important to reestablish that communion you had with God in earlier times. We have to turn to God's Word. God's Word is important. The fact that it's repeated here, God said, shows us that there's great strength in the Word. The Word of God is buoying Jacob up at this time. And Jacob is finding strength in what God says. And then further in this chapter, you'll see, looking at verse 13, the Lord is speaking to Jacob. The word talk is used there. God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. We have God's word given to us in the scriptures. We read the scriptures. We use the word of God as a basis for prayer, but there are times when somehow God opens up that word and we feel that in closeness to the Lord is speaking to us personally. That word that God said might be a word for the whole household, the whole family, and there's reason to be persuaded of that. But here, it's more personal, is it not? And the way it's put there in verse 13, in the place where he had talked with him, that's personal. That's his personal communion with God. And this is a lovely approach to prayer, to see prayer, your times of prayer at home, even in the secret place, as occasions for talking with God. Now, that would suggest closeness to God. We're not addressing him as one afar off. We're not crying out to God as one who's a stranger. But we're talking on familiar grounds. And some of God's dear saints have been described as having that closeness to God. They just appeared all the time as they prayed to be talking with the Lord. Andrew Bonner was a godly man. He was a powerful preacher, a great instructor when it came to the understanding of Scripture. And people used to say in his congregation, since the minister's room was adjoining the pulpit there, they felt that when Andrew Bonner left that room on a Sabbath morning and entered his pulpit, he had just left that place where he had been talking to the Lord. Moreover, they felt that when he got to the end of the message and offered the last prayer, the benediction for the congregation, they had the impression still that he was just about to return to that room where he was talking with the Lord. That puts a whole new aspect on prayer. And three times over, this is quite striking in Genesis 35, that when it comes to God speaking to the household and to Jacob, certainly, the reference is put the way we indicated at the start there. God said three times. And then, looking anew at the whole passage, that the Lord was talking to Jacob, and three times again, our notice fixes on this, because in verse 14, verse 15, you'll see the rest of those occasions. Read the words in verse 14. Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him. That's lovely. That makes the day memorable. When you think of that room that you often pray in, your Bible sitting there, whether you kneel, whether you sit down, whether you stand as you pray, perhaps you do all three, there's a wonderful atmosphere there because you know that's the place where I have been talking to the Lord. That's more intimate. That's not formal prayer. But that's talking to him the way Jacob taught. We might not have the privilege of praying the way Jacob prayed when he prayed, as he did there in Genesis 32, wrestling with God and speaking to him actually face to face. And that's why he called that place Peniel. I have seen the face of God. He saw the face of the Lord there. He was so close to him, wrestling with him at that hour, all through the night, in fact. But for us, even if in a lesser way, we have to contemplate our communion with God. It's a lovely thing. I have to say about prayer, we're able to talk to the Lord. A minister from another denomination on occasion was asked, I just forget where it was, but I remember people reported it and said he was asked to pray, but his reply was, no, I can't, I haven't got the book. So he definitely needed the prayer book, all right. This is different. This shows us Jacob on intimate terms with God. And it's not for nothing that in this striking passage of Scripture, we should have such emphasis on the Word of God communicated to Jacob. Let us ask that as we come to the Lord in prayer, we may learn not only to come formally, but may we also learn to speak to him, to talk with the Lord. Now, it's God's word, and that's what we've been emphasizing. It's God's word that brings him to Bethel. Bethel here is the place that God has set apart for the purpose of blessing Jacob at this hour. You have to be in the right place with God. Arise, go up to Bethel. It's the word of God that brings him back there. Let us say that a fellowship has been broken. And if we have to find that way back to God, preparation has to be in hand. And the Lord is showing that to Jacob. And I think Jacob would have an understanding of that anyway. How in verse 1 there, go up to Bethel and make there an altar unto God. Jacob can only come now unto God by means of the sprinkled blood. He will worship, he will pray, he will communicate with God on the ground of the shed blood. And that's so clear here. Make there an altar unto God for Jacob to get back into communion with God means he must approach God by way of the altar. And the first time Bethel is mentioned in the Bible invites scrutiny. Look at chapter 12. For we come to this period in the life of Abraham. Abraham has entered the land of promise. He too is a pilgrim like Jacob. He was prepared to set out not knowing where he was going, but he knew at least he was going to the land of Israel, but he did not know how exactly things would be in the course of the journey. Now, chapter 12 tells us, Genesis 12, verse 8, let me abbreviate the verse, how he removed unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and there in that vicinity, notice the words, he pitched his tent, he builded an altar, he called upon the name of the Lord. Those three things emerge in the verse. He had his tent there, he built the altar there, he called on the name of the Lord there. In fact, he built the altar in order that he might call on God. Abraham knows that his prayers will ascend to God on account of the shed blood. It's the blood of Christ that prevails for the believer. The blood that speaketh better things than that of Abel's. We present our petitions. when we're in prayer, when we do come to God, we can only come to the Lord and present our petitions on the ground of the precious shed blood of Christ. And that was Abraham. But then, sad to say, he went down into Egypt. Look at verse 10. There was a famine, yes, but Abraham went down. Expressive words. I'm sure you've noticed them before. But the way to Egypt is downhill. It's downhill spiritually as well as topographically. That's the amazing thing about the Bible, the land of promise and everything to do with the countryside all around about that land has a spiritual application. So that for one to leave Jerusalem, say, or leave anywhere in the land of promise and head for Egypt, it was a matter of fact that person was going down. But it's true. It's true spiritually. Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there. I don't know how long he would have stayed. The truth is, it was Pharaoh who chased him. It was Pharaoh at the last who told him to get up, pack his belongings and go. Pharaoh then ushered him out of the place. We would have felt it was more encouraging if Abraham had decided to leave Egypt as a matter of decision before God. But no. Pharaoh hounded him out of the place. He wasn't a blessing. Now, God says to Abraham that he would make Abraham a blessing, but in the right conditions. He's a blessing to others while he's in God's will, while he's in the land of promise. But if he starts to stray and get into the wrong place with God, he's no longer a blessing. And if you were able to travel back through time and get to the place where you could understand the language of the day and talk to Pharaoh about Abraham, Pharaoh would have said, "Don't mention the man. Don't mention his name. We got him out of here." It was as abrupt as that. He was no blessing there because... And it's saddening to have to say this. He was not in the place where God wanted him to be. I don't see it as being God's will for him to be down in Egypt. He did not do well when he went to Egypt. Oh, he did very well materially. If you look at verse 16 in chapter 12, he entreated Abraham well. For her sake, for Sarah's sake, he had sheep and oxen, he asses, men servants, maid servants, she asses, and camels. It just seemed as if there would be no end to the rich rewards that Pharaoh was handing out to him so lavishly. Someone would have said, "Oh, he's doing marvelously in Egypt." So he is, if you're going to talk about wealth. So he is, if you're speaking about how Abraham is certainly not impoverished here, but he has everything given to him in abundance. But it's the soul that we're talking about. You could do well materially. The bank balance could be enhanced, but the soul might be destitute. It's important to put first things first. And down in Egypt, the time has to come when the Lord will change the circumstances and cause Pharaoh with displeasure to put him out so that he might get back. And what did he do? Look at chapter 13, verse 1. Abraham went up. Any step in the right direction with God is a step up. That would be so for Jacob. in the command that he got from God to go to Bethel, go up. And with Abraham too, in the very beginning, Abraham went up out of Egypt. And then verse 2 tells you that materially, again, he was very rich in cattle, silver, and gold. He didn't want in that matter. And he went in his journeys from the south, even to Bethel. Do you see it there in verse 3? To the place. Now, the place is important. You have to be in the right place with God. He went to the place where his tent had been at the beginning. And again, verse 4, onto the place of the altar. Don't lose track of that. Abraham, to get back into communion with God, he'll just use the God-appointed way. Even though he's a child of God, when you're engaged in prayer, remember, it's through Christ, our mediator. It's through the finished work of Christ we gain access into God's own presence. Yes, in verse 4, onto the place of the altar. Back to the place where the blood is shed, which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. There was no altar in Egypt. I don't know how long Abraham sojourned in Egypt. We're not told. But there's no reference to Abraham worshiping at the altar. There was no altar in Egypt. We don't learn that Abraham prayed with power unto God when he was down there in Egypt. And we do not read here or anywhere else that God was speaking to him while he was there in Egypt. It's a dangerous thing to get out of step with God. Even the saintly Abraham must have discerned that for him to go down into Egypt was really a sad decision. Abraham didn't lose his love for God. He didn't lose his faith, but maybe he lost the first love. For the scripture warns the believer, does it not, that the first love can be replaced by love of a lesser kind. There was that complaint made by the Lord of the church at Ephesus. The topmost church of the day, anyone could say. The best of churches. And yet, the Lord is saying they had left their first love. What an astounding thing. It must have been so hard for them to take that in. Because they didn't lose their love for the Lord. They didn't lose their love for the Word of God. But it was the quality of that love. They certainly had a love, but it was not the first love. We almost fear to ask the Lord to search our hearts in that regard. We look within and we say of ourselves, am I in the place where I was at the beginning? That's the way we're reading of Abraham here. Getting back to Bethel, to the place where he was at the start. Where he had the altar of God at the start. Where he called on the name of the Lord at the start. How are things now by comparison? Are we still in the right place with God? How are we to speak for ourselves? Abraham got back to the place where he worshipped at the start. And sooner or later in the life of a Christian, and I think every child of God comes to that time when there has to be a reappraisal, there has to be a searching of his heart, there has to be a determination again to get back to the Lord where we were at the first. In the New Testament, you'll have some verses in that regard. asking us to think of how we received the Lord and how today we're walking with Him. How did you receive the Lord? Was it with more zeal than you have today? Did you give more time to the Lord back then? Did you spend more time with the Bible? Did you spend more time in prayer? Did you feel then you were closer to God? That's how you were at the start, you see. And with Abraham here, getting back to Bethel meant getting back to the place he occupied with gladness, with closeness to God, getting back there, the place that he had for the altar and for his tent and for the prayer that he offered, right back there at the first. Men and women were living in a sinful world, a world that's getting worse by the day. And we are at risk that the spirit, this spirit of ungodliness that is abroad throughout this weak country of ours, can just rub off on the Christian. And we can grow cold before we know it. You needn't turn up the place. I expect you know the words anyway. But in Matthew 24, verse 12, those words are surely heart-searching. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. You see, we can be affected by the world. By right, we should be affected first by what Scripture says. We saw that in Genesis 35, where again and again and again, it was what God said that mattered. But the influence of the world can tell to the detriment of spiritual life, can tell on the Christian's walk. We're in the world. We're not to be off the world. Look at Ephesians 2, if you will. And once more, the passage is likely to be one that we're familiar with. In Ephesians chapter 2, the apostle is writing to the church at Ephesus, that church that I've just been speaking about, the topmost church, perhaps, among all the congregations worshiping the Lord. And that is so beneficial, so uplifting, so encouraging. This is a great church. But the apostle is writing to the believer in Ephesians 2 concerning that time when he was without Christ. And let us just explore that. Because everybody here, if you're a believer, there was a time when you were without Christ. You weren't always a Christian. Maybe I need to say that for the benefit of some who do not know the Lord. You may say, oh, I've always been a Christian. There are people in Northern Ireland still who run away with that notion. I've always been a Christian. I've always believed my Bible. And from my earliest days, I went to church and I was taught about the things of God. And that's what I believe still to this very day. And you could believe all that and not be saved. You could be religious, ever so religious, but lost. A child of God will recognize clearly there was a time in my life when I was without Christ. Now, the apostle takes the church at Ephesus to that point. Every believer in the house of God then would have been obliged to take that journey back to the time when they were without Christ. And the question could come up, and what did we do? What did we do back then? Well, verse 2 gives you the answer. What did we do back then? In time past, you walked according to the course of this world. That's before you were saved. According to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil. The devil was running your life back then. That's why you put up such a fight of resistance against the Lord and the gospel. According to the prince of the power of the air. The devil held the reins. As you journeyed on through life, he was the one who is the guiding principle, the spirit that now worketh mightily in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The situation is clear. There was a time when you were without Christ, and you walked according to the course of the world then. The world was seen in you. You had your worldly ways, whatever they were. But you're not to walk in that fashion now. That's the impact of the message here. That if that's true of the past, and it is true, that you walked in time past according to the course of this world, you're not to walk in that manner now. For the Lord has saved you. He has brought you out of the world. He has brought you apart from the world that you might walk with God. And so Jacob here is encouraged to get back to Bethel. And we saw how in Abraham's case, that was the same. That similarity is very striking. That he got back to the place where he was at the first. And it's true of Jacob here. He's getting back to the place where he was at the first. In Genesis 35, notice this. He is to put up the altar. That's the mark of a new beginning. And the message there, doubtless, on that altar, the burnt offering would be sacrificed. The lesson taught is clear concerning Christ the substitute. The ceremonies of the Levitical law are fulfilled in Christ. It's marvelous to say, let's take the lesson there, first taught in the book of Leviticus, and let's move all the way through the course of time and come to Calvary's cross, learning this above all. It was taught first to the worshipper way back in the earliest time when at the altar the sacrifice was made. The lesson being, that sacrifice is accepted for me. That's the ground on which the sinner stands today, the sinner saved by grace. He is accepted for me. He's accepted as the sinner's substitute in reference to salvation, but he's also accepted in relation to our worship. That has to do with anything we do for the Lord. It's accepted of God in Christ. He's accepted for me. So that in prayer, let's take Abraham, in prayer, calling upon the name of the Lord, we have pointed out, he put up the altar in order that he could call on the name of the Lord. It was clear to him way back then that in his intercession he could draw nigh to God through the precious blood of the substitute that was shed. And now for my worship, it's also true. In relation to my prayer or my prayers, it's accepted in Christ. Hebrews 9 and 22 says it all. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. If there's somebody here tonight, I need to tell you this. You're not a Christian. You can't look back to a definite time in your life when you pass from death unto life. You can't really say that you've got a testimony. You can't say that you came as a sinner, as a lost, guilty sinner to Christ, and you asked the Lord to save you. You can't really say that. But you're putting dependence on something else. You're putting dependence on your own righteousness. You're putting dependence on your good works. And you're making a mistake. You're making a terrible mistake.
peace with God is obtained through the blood of the cross. And I'm resting tonight not in any good works that I might try to do, but I'm resting on Christ alone. I'm resting on the work that he did. He is accepted for me. And that's the ground on which the believer worships. That's the ground of peace. That is truly the ground of joy, our acceptance with God in Christ. And that's the message here in the altar. Jacob is commanded to put up the altar. The altar just reminds us of Christ, our mediator, Christ our sacrifice, Christ through whom we have acceptance with God. And there in closing, let me say, Jacob also knows that it's important to put away every hindering thing. He delivers that message in terms as plain as day in verse 2. He said to his household, to all that were with him, put away the strange gods. If the Lord has spoken to you in these meetings, if he has spoken to you these nights, Bible conference, drawing you back to himself, if there's anything there that in recent times has got between you and the Lord, and that's the big hindrance to you, it has plagued you for years, maybe. You've come faithfully to the house of God. You've listened with appreciation to the message proclaimed. But there's something there hindering you from coming right through in the sight of Christ. It's our heart's desire. It's the desire of God's praying people in this congregation that your life might count for Christ. We have seen there that if we look at the sinner in time past walking according to the course of the world, there are some of God's people so far away from God, and I'm speaking of genuine believers who are backslidden, that to all intents and purposes they appear to be walking according to the course of this world, and you wouldn't know by them, by anything that usually they say, or by their conduct, that they're heirs of glory. You're making a big mistake. We don't have time now, but there in chapter 34, God wasn't speaking. That chapter is to be recognized for a number of things, some very disturbing things. But above all, this is the thing that I would want to start with. God's not speaking there, and there's no prayer. There's no altar in chapter 34. We're not just looking at wretchedness, plainly. It's all down to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. She wanted to see the daughters of the land. She had no business doing any such thing. That was a mistake, a very bad mistake, if there ever was one. To get out from the Lord's family and to go in among the ungodly and perhaps even the worst of the ungodly. She got linked up with this man. She's living with this man. That causes the brothers to be filled with rage and they have murder in their hearts. And before long, there's slaughter in the whole community. It's just dreadful. These men are saying, the brothers are saying, all these things ought not to be done. This man has wrought folly in Israel. But when you look at them, what they're saying applies to them, maybe more than applied to the ungodly man in the question. There was sin of every description among the sons of Jacob because of this incident. I would say when Dinah set out that day to see the girls of that community, the ungodly, she's getting into the worst company imaginable. And if some of you tonight are in a position where the Lord has made you unhappy about it, I'm saying she didn't see where her sin would take her. I don't believe she ever saw for an instant the kind of trouble, the calamity that fell upon the whole country round about there. There was lying, there was murder, they were doing dishonor to God, they were profaning the holy covenant, it was the loss of testimony. They were more wicked and godless than even the wicked. They had gone from bad to worse. A dreadful situation. And that's why Jacob is so affected by it all. I'm sure his heart is broken that he's not in touch with God now on account of that thing. Something has gone wrong. If you're having to say tonight, I'm not as close to the Lord as you should be. There's something there that's gone wrong. Probably, and I hope this is the case, nothing as desperate as what we find happening to Jacob. It breaks his heart. And no wonder he fears that the whole country after that slaughter will rise up and will all be killed. Not so, Jacob. God has given you wonderful promises concerning your descendants. And we have read these words ourselves the past nights. God's promise can't be made void. His word will not return unto him void. If he has given us that promise, whatever that hindering thing is, search it out. The psalmist prayed, "Search me, O God, see if there be any wicked way in me, anything there that's hindering my personal fellowship with God." To Jacob, the word was very, very clear. Get back to Bethel. That's where he should have been at the first. There we followed him through the experiences of chapter 32. But surely the first thing with him ought to have been he got back to Bethel, but he did not. And it's a bit of a puzzle seeing Jacob meandering through other parts of the land while all the time he didn't get back to Bethel where he was at the first. There's a kind of question mark there over the life of the patriarch, and we just wonder why it is, and yet we ourselves have missed out. And to others it might have been the obvious thing, but it hasn't been obvious to us. We just haven't got to that place with God. We saw there three times over of Bethel how the Lord talked to him there. Heaven had been restored to him. Heaven come down to earth. There's nothing like fellowship with the Lord. You have that hymn, "Oh, for a closer walk with God." And that hymn takes you through the whole experience. "The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me, Lord, help me, help me to pluck it from that throne and worship only thee." If tonight that in the messages Mr. Cairns has been bringing, your heart has been stirred, and here we have tried to follow part of the way in the footsteps of Jacob and sit in with him when he's at prayer, if we have learned in some way in spirit to get back to Bethel and there on the ground of the sprinkled blood bring our petitions to the Lord, if the Lord will grant us a time of refreshing from his presence, then we'll be able to say, "Thank you, Lord, for these precious times. Thank you for your encouragement and your prayers." In the Savior's name, amen.